Pastor.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Thank you all very much. Let's take our Bibles to John chapter number 5 this morning. John chapter number 5, and I'm going to have you do this. We're going to turn to John 5, and then when you found that, if you'll find 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, I want you to do me a favor and put your bulletin, a bookmark, or something in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and we're going to turn there. When I turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's almost lunchtime. All right, that way you don't even have to worry about the clock. But if you'll hold that place, it'll help us to get there quicker, and we won't lose our momentum, if you will, trying to turn over there. So 2 Thessalonians 1, when you found that, get John chapter number 5. And if you have John chapter number 5, if you'll stand with me, I'm going to get back into the study on the book of John this morning. And we're walking through this chapter here where the Lord has just healed the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. If you remember, he was laying by that pool for 38 years and just hoping that one day he could crawl down into that water. And it just took one pass of Jesus to go by and say, "Do you want to be healed? Wilt thou be well?" Right? And the Lord heals him. And it's this just awesome day for this man. But it sort of infuriated all of Jesus' enemies. And so the Lord is going to introduce himself to them in the remainder of this chapter. We're going to look at part of it today, the authority of the Son. John 5, verse 16. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is come in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Lord, I pray you help me this morning to deliver the word in a way that be pleasing to you. Lord, we look to you and we ask you for help and our understanding. Lord, that your spirit would take these words, your words, and apply them to our life, apply them to our heart. We ask this morning, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, may we understand this today, that you are the judge and one day we will bow before you. I pray that that person maybe that doesn't know you as Savior would come to know you today so they could meet with you with joy and not in judgment. Lord, I pray today for the believer that's here, Lord, that you'd comfort our hearts in a world that doesn't offer much comfort. Lord, we need you and we need your spirit and your word to console us. And I pray that you would today. Lord, we ask for your help in all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Excuse me. As I said, the Lord has just healed the impotent man by the pool of Bethesda, and the man was walking away, literally a miracle, carrying his mat, and the Jews saw that this man was carrying his mat, and you know, I'll just try to catch you up on the story real quick. they look and they don't see the miracle at all. Now, they know this guy. They know he's been sitting there for all this time. And so I believe they know who he is. And you would think they would just be astounded that he's up on his feet and he's walking, that Jesus has healed him. And you would think that there would be a moment of rejoicing. But no. Why are you carrying that bed on the Sabbath? And so then these accusations start to be made about them breaking the Sabbath. And the man, you know, he kind of doesn't know what to say. He said, well, the man that healed me, he told me to pick up my bed and walk. So I didn't. And it just totally goes over their heads that someone healed the man. They say, well, who is it that told you? They don't say, who is it that healed you? Notice. They say, who is it that told you you could carry your bed? They were so concerned about, by the way, not the Old Testament Mosaic law, because Jesus had broken none of those. Not the actual Sabbath that the Lord of the Sabbath knew all about. He had not broken the Sabbath. But in their minds and all their little rules that they made, they were so concerned because in their mind, Jesus had broken their rules. And so that's why as we pick up and I want to go back and preach some of that, but we got to move forward here. As we pick up the story kind of right in the middle, that's why the Jews persecute Jesus in this. Listen, sought to slay him. They were so upset about this, they wanted to kill him. That's what it means. And it says this, after he answers, verse 17, I love the Lord's answer. Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. You know what the Lord's saying? You know what? If God's working, I'm working, and he works on the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath was given to man, not to the Lord. God works every day. And so he says, if my Father's working, I'm working, because God works on the Sabbath. So it's a great statement. Well, they didn't like it. They were upset by it. In fact, they sought the more to kill him, verse number 18, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, again, in their minds, I proved that last time, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so this is what they're tripping over, is that not only the actions of Jesus show that he's God, only God can heal in that manner, right? God, he's already shown himself to be God in so many different areas, but now he's actually saying it. They can't handle it. And so they're upset, and they go about to persecute him, even to kill him. And so as we look at these next few verses, what we have is the Lord's answer. And I'm going to break this into two parts. So today is the first part, the authority of the Son. The second part will be the witness of the Son. We'll look at the latter half of this chapter then. But all of it is really the Lord's answer to their anger for him doing the things that he's done and saying the things that he has said. And as I study this, what I see is it's like the Lord's introducing himself to all the haters. You can just say it that way. You know, John's already introduced us to the Lord. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John actually gives us seven names for Christ right there in the first chapter, where he tells us that he's the Son of God, he's the Word, he's the Light, he's the Messiah. All those things, John's already introduced him. John the Baptist has introduced the Lord too as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God, the Messiah. He's introduced him. The Lord's introduced himself to Nicodemus now, and Nathanael, and the woman at the well. But now the Pharisees get their introduction. Now those that despise the Lord and hate the Lord get their introduction. The Lord goes on to talk about himself and some things about himself to those that won't believe. The religious and the unbelieving crowd of that day is now going to get their introduction. And let me tell you here this morning as we get into this, did you know this? It matters. It matters what you believe about Jesus. It matters. What you believe about Jesus matters, and it matters personally. It affects you personally. Now, don't misunderstand. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ and who he is, it changes nothing about who he is. The Bible declares that he is God from the beginning, having no ending. The Bible declares that. So who he is a constant. It is an absolute truth. It doesn't, if I want to, you know, if half of the what do they call them? I won't call names. I'll try not to call names this morning. But, you know, there's a lot of our country this morning that wouldn't believe in Jesus. It takes nothing away from who he is. It takes nothing away from who he is. But it matters. It matters. There's nothing in our life that matters more for us than what we believe about Jesus. It's literally a heaven or hell for all of eternity kind of belief. You cannot go to heaven if you don't believe in Jesus and who he is. You can't. because he is the gospel message. And so the writer, John here, is writing with this purpose, and we've said this, that ye might believe. He wants you to believe in who Jesus is so that you might have eternal life, because those two are connected. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a great verse. Do you know what the opposite of that verse is? Not believing in who Jesus is results in eternal damnation. So it's a pivotal decision. So the Lord begins to introduce himself, and he's introducing himself to those that reject him, that hate him. So you got to know the crowd, right? You got to know who he's dealing with. But I want you to know this, and I believe this with all my heart. I think we can prove it in the scripture. The Lord still loved every one of those people. And he was doing this so that they would believe. He was doing what he was doing so that they would come around. He was even in his words that seem rather harsh at times, he wanted them to get it, because the Lord died on the cross for them too. Every man, the Bible says. And so the Lord starts with a proper introduction, the fact that he is, in fact, God. Right there in the very first couple of verses that we looked at, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For the whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He starts to equate himself with the Father, and he calls himself the Son of God. And when he called himself the Son of God, the Jews that day knew what he was saying. He was saying that he is equivalent with God. So Jesus here is claiming to be God, and that's one of the things that they're having trouble with. So let me just start at the top and say, the Bible declares that Jesus is God, and that is a necessity of belief for us that would be saved. So we could take that a step further then. As Jesus begins to speak, do you understand all of the words of Jesus are the words of God? Now, this is really cool when you understand this. So everything that he says from the remainder of the chapter, but honestly, everything he ever says was the word of God, because he is God. After he preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. No, he had authority. Why? Because there's been a lot of teachers down through the years, literally hundreds of thousands, maybe, teachers and preachers and so-called prophets and everything else. And some of them were great preachers and teachers, and some were good orators. But when Jesus speaks, he separates himself from them all. Why? Because his words are the very words of God. I don't think you're getting it. They weren't a commentator on the word. See, I get up here this morning, I get to preach the word. It's the greatest privilege of my life and calling to preach God's word. I get to take his word and proclaim it. And you might say something like, to comment about the sermon or comment about what's said. And you might say, man, that guy speaks God's word. But be careful. I only re-speak God's word. I can read what's written. I can study and dig, and I can try to expound upon the text and explain, but all I can do is re-speak God's word. But when Jesus, here's what John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. So when the Lord spoke, his words, because I wrote all these different verses down, John 20, 28, Acts 20, 28. I wrote all these verses down that tell us just very clearly and explicitly that Jesus is God. But what I want you to understand is that when he speaks then, what you're hearing is the word of God. Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. Even the Old Testament prophets who, again, were preaching the truth, they would say this when they got to preach. They would say, thus saith the Lord. And that's kind of what we do today. When we preach today, you know what we're doing? We're going, thus saith the Lord. Here's what God said to you. And you go, well, where did he get that? Well, he better be getting it from the Bible. Because I cannot preach apart from the Bible. Do you know why? Because I don't have any wisdom apart from the Bible. I don't have any truth apart from the Bible. I can't speak and speak God's word apart from the Bible. All I can do is take the Bible and tell you what it says. And so the prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. They wouldn't say, here's what I say. They'd say, thus saith the Lord. But you know what Jesus said over and over? Verily, verily, I say unto you. You know why he said that? Verily, verily, I say to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you. You know what he's doing? He's letting them know. What I'm saying is God's word. I'm not repeating from a written prophet. I'm not repeating something. No, no. I am the originator of the word, and therefore what I say is truth. So when Jesus speaks, it's verily, verily. It's not thus saith the Lord. It's verily, verily. If they would have understood that, and I believe some of them did, they would then be hanging on every word. I mean, even in those, you think about the disciples, in the quiet conversations they had with God, they were hearing God's words. I mean, amazing. So what I'm getting at is this. This is why his words pierced into the heart of those who didn't believe. Because they were God's words. God's words. You must believe that. No, look at verse 24 again. It said, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. So he's going to speak God's word then. He that heareth, what? My word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. I'm just telling you, this is the gospel plan, that we believe in Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he said. And in believing, we have eternal life. It's not believing in him and then all of our good works. It's not believing in him and our baptism. It's not believing in him and our church membership. It's just believing in him and his words. That's eternal life. Why? Because his words declare what he did. That he went to the cross to die for the sins of every man, woman, and child who has ever been born, and he not only died for their sins, but he rose from the grave victoriously, and the only hope that mankind has is to place their faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. So the Lord says, you boys have a problem. And your problem is you don't believe in me, and you don't believe in what I said. But then he goes a step further. He starts talking about the authority that God has given him, and he starts indicating to them that he is, in fact, the rightful judge. Now, this is the Jesus that maybe the ecumenical movement doesn't want you to know about. Here's the deal. Jesus is love. Did you know that? God is love. Everything he does is in love. Even when he corrects us, it's in love. Even when he brings trials and heartaches into our life, it's in love. It's all for that loving purpose. But I can tell you this, God is also righteous and true, and the Bible says he is angry with the wicked every day. Just because God is love doesn't mean he loves sin. He doesn't love when we choose wrong. No, no, he is the righteous judge. And so I'm just here to tell you this morning that Jesus is not only love, he's also the judge. And he's the judge now, and he will be the judge in the future. Verse 21 says, for as my Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Death and life, Jesus has power over. Then in verse 22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed, notice this, all judgment unto the Son. That men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father. Look at verse 25. It's the voice of the Son of God that the dead will hear. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. Listen, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. So here's the problem in our story. You've got a bunch of sinners judging the judge of all the earth. You ever thought about that? That's what you got. You got a bunch of these religious Jews, and they see that Jesus has made some decisions to heal this man and to tell the man to take up his bed and walk. And again, all of that would fit into the biblical parameters. The Lord's not committing any sin or anything like that. But the Jews at that time had made up all these other rules, and he was certainly trying to break as many of those as possible just to irritate them. And so what's going on is these people are looking at him and they start to judge. That's what they do. They say, hey, Who told you to take up his bed? And they go to Jesus, you're breaking the Sabbath. They're judging him. And they don't know that the potter or the clay is now judging the potter. You see, that's the problem. So the Lord in this introduction is like, I'm about to set you straight. You're not the judge, I am. The Father hath committed unto the Son, not you, but the Son, all judgment. He's not only God, he's not only the Savior, he's not all those things, but he's also the Lord, and he has authority as the judge. Do you know this? It is before God, it is before the Lord Jesus Christ that you will one day bow to be judged. You say, me? Yes, you. No matter who it is in this room, we all have a date on the calendar that we don't know when it is, that we will be before the Lord Jesus Christ and he will judge us. The believers will go to a judgment that's called the judgment seat of Christ. And at that judgment, rewards are given or lost based upon how we lived in this life. But all those in that judgment are already the Lord's and will end up in heaven. There's a second judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment that everyone who rejected Christ will go to. And that judgment is a judgment of works. And everyone that goes to that judgment will end up in the lake of fire. But all will be judged before the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake. It all rises and falls on him. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. Our world likes to say, don't judge me. And I don't think that's what Matthew 7 teaches. You've got to read more than the first two words. But I'll go with you for a second. Okay, I won't judge you, but you better know this. Jesus is going to. No, he's going to. And he's the righteous judge. You will either bow to him in this lifetime and receive him as Savior and Lord, or you will bow to him at the judgment just before you're thrown into the lake of fire. That is just the truth. Revelation 20, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Peter calls it the day of the Lord. It'll come as a thief in the night, which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And it will be Jesus' voice, according to our text in verse 29. It'll be Jesus' voice that you hear that will call you to that judgment. I'm telling you, when you hear Jesus' voice, it's either going to give you one of two things. It's either going to be comforting, right? Welcome home, son. Or it's going to be in judgment. But it'll be his voice. Those who reject Jesus in this day will one day bow before him. Philippians tells us every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. You don't have to confess it now. You'll confess it then. Why? Because your belief in him does not change who he is.
That's right. Yes, sir.
It just changes your status with him. It'll be Jesus' voice that you hear. All people will be judged by Jesus. It's just as Jesus is looking at these sinners, and I can't emphasize that enough. These created, imperfect beings, as he's looking at them, he's going, you've got this judgment thing backwards. It's I who will judge. All people will be judged by Jesus. All little g gods will bow to Jesus. All religion and false teachers will bow to Jesus. He is the judge. Take your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. I hope you know him today. I do. I really do. I hope you know him this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we exist for this purpose, to tell you how you can know him. That's it. You don't have to come to him perfect. Guess what? None of us did. None of us came to him perfect. In fact, we all came to him with our mess. We all came to him with our sin. We came to him with all of our problems. And the beauty of the Lord is he rejects none that come to him. It doesn't matter how messed up your life is and what all you've done. I mean, we don't know what that thief on the cross had done. We can say this. Did you know the thief on the cross didn't live a good life? He never did. He never did anything to. He was literally either tied or nailed to a cross. If he wanted to make up for his lack of good choices and bad living, he couldn't have done it. He came to Jesus that way, and Jesus said, "Behold, today thou shalt be with me in paradise."
Yes, sir.
See, you just come to Jesus with your sin, and I'm telling you what he does is if you believe in who he is and what he's done for you, and you ask him to save you, he will, just like the thief on the cross, he'll save you. And all of a sudden, you're taken from this devil's family, and you're placed into God's family. And now the judgment that you would have received goes to Jesus himself. If you're not saved today, I promise you this. We're here for the purpose of seeing you saved. Why would you want to see people saved? Does that, like, help the church? I mean, it might help the church. But even if we never see you again, I still want you to get saved. Because it matters for your eternity. For all of eternity. If you're a believer this morning, I want to give you some encouragement today. Because we live in very discouraging times, do we not? Very discouraging times. I was going to preach this message, and I'm telling you, this second half here comes from my own frustration with our country and where we are and all that's going on in the world. I'm just telling you, we live in some unbelievable times. As we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, I want you to know we're dealing with a church in Thessalonica who is under real persecution. Okay, like real, dangerous, life-threatening persecution. The book of Acts calls it an assault. Right? They were under assault. Now, we have freedom here this morning. I'm thankful that I can preach Jesus Christ right here without fear of that assault. It may not always be that way. But there are Christians all over the world today who are preaching in private homes so they won't be discovered. There are Christians today that are being killed for the name of Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you, our experience and this freedom that we have, not everyone has it. Lives will be lost today in Jesus' name. Real persecution. That's the kind of persecution Thessalonica was going through. And so when we get to that passage, I want you to remember that this church was going through a very hard time, and Paul is trying to pick them up in the midst of that. Now, thinking about the Lord and the fact that he has all authority and all judgment brings me great peace in a world that's literally just gone off the rails. I'm not going to mention a ton of current events because I guarantee I could get you very negative. This week, I removed Facebook from my phone again, but I got curious and I thought, well, let's see what's going on over there. And I started to look, and I'm just telling you, it's always a problem. I'm just telling you, the Bible, God warns us about calling good evil and evil good. That is where we live today. That's where we live. I mean, when a Christian man is murdered, half our country celebrates it. But when a criminal is brought to justice, there's protests. Are you with me that we're upside down? Okay. Does it not frustrate you like it frustrates me? I mean, I read the news and I'm going, how can this be? The amount of I am who I am. When are the arrests going to be made? When are people going to go to jail? If I jaywalk across Country Club Road, they'll be waiting on me. How are these people getting away with this? Right? We know, I'm just telling you, there's so much wrong with our world. And to a Christian, it's like, death by 1,000 paper cuts. How much more can I withstand? I want you to be as frustrated as me right now. And so I get on there and I start to read in the news and I start looking at some of this and I'm going, Lord, are you seeing this? The righteous judge, do you know what's going on? Listen, I'm not trying to be irreverent. He knows what's going on. My thoughts, and I'm not trying to be funny. My thoughts, are people just this dumb? No, I'm not trying to be funny. Is there some real mental thing? Like, what's happening? How do you celebrate 70 million children killed in the womb? How do you celebrate that? How do you not see right and wrong? It's so simple. And then it occurred to me, it's not just stupidity, although I think when evil starts controlling dumb, you get real in trouble real fast. But what I notice in the Bible is it's not just ignorance, it's willing ignorance. That's what he says in 2 Peter. It's willing ignorance. They were willingly ignorant. That's what he says. You know what that means? It's not about I don't know better. It's I am choosing evil. That's where we live. And I'm just telling you, as a preacher whose blood boils at most of this stuff, that's why I can't spend too much time there. Because I start to question, Lord, how long? How long are they going to get away with that? And the Lord reminds me, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. You say, how can it be so wicked? Because demons, fallen angels, are influencing our nation and our nation's people. And as a Christian, then there's always something to be angry about. Always some frustration watching the world get away with the sin. When will justice come? John Phillips said, by far the majority of wrongs in this life are never righted. Much will seem to go on without consequence. It just seems like they're all getting away with it. We might feel like Jeremiah, who said in Jeremiah 12:1, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Do you hear Jeremiah's frustration? Or we might be like Habakkuk, who said, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that raise up the strife and contention. Can I help you this morning? The Lord, the righteous judge, he's coming back. Let's read here 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number, we're going to start in verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Could you say this before we get to the next couple of verses? Could you say this? You're enduring it with patience and faith. Okay, there's where I struggle. I haven't endured a lot of that with patience. I'm not patient. I'm like, where's those brimstone and hailstones and whatever other kind of stones you're going to throw? Let's do it. No, he says, you need to endure these things with patience. You know, patience means I got to wait. And faith. I have to believe. Okay. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. You're suffering for the kingdom. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to, look at this, recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Listen, it's a righteous thing with God to recompense, to pay back, to set it all right. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Did you know this? The Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That verse tells me there's a day coming when the Lord will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and in flaming fire, he is going to take vengeance on all of those that don't believe. Can I help? No one's getting away with anything. Oh, no, our justice system is broken. That's for sure. But Jesus' justice system is not broken. And he knows, you think you know the half of it? Promise you, we don't know the half of it. We don't know the half of the wickedness that happens in our country and in the world, but Jesus knows every sin, and he's coming. And rest assured, all the injustice of the world will be judged and made right. All the sin and atrocities we've witnessed and endured will be accounting for. God is watching. He's keeping records. And one day there will be a reckoning. He's coming. There's a repayment. There's a repayment. All those, when we're saying, where are the arrests? Where's the justice? Oh, it's coming. It's coming. In fact, if we knew what was coming, truly, to the people who it's coming to, it would break our hearts. Because we should not want to see any man endure the eternal punishment that is awaiting. So this kind of thing tears me up. Because I'm going, let's go. Where's the flaming fire? But those people Jesus died for too. He's not coming back because he hates them. He's coming back because they rejected his love. So what do we do? I mean, I hope I'm not the only one. This stuff messes me up. Can I tell you what we do? We relax. You're like, oh, that's easier said than done. Everybody relax. No, look at verse 7. It says it. Look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest. See that word rest? If you go look it up, it just means to relax. Relax. So everybody right now, everybody, just go. No, he's the judge. He's not missing anything. You're like, we're tied to the headlines. All we know is the headlines. If you're like me, you don't even read the articles because your hair will catch on fire. So you just read the headlines. But Jesus knows, he knows it all, and he's the judge, and he's got it under control. And by the way, if you believe in him, he holds you securely in the palm of his hand. Paul says, rest with us, relax. You can't do anything about it. Now someone's going, well, we ought to vote. Okay. That's worked, hadn't it? That's cured all the evils. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. You should. It's our duty, in fact. Do you think we're going to overcome the evil and all his wicked ones with some politics? No. It won't be till Jesus opens up those clouds and comes back. So what do we do till then? Well, rest. Relax. The Lord will recompense. You don't have to. It'll get all sorted out. No one's getting away with anything. I will remind you that we don't live on this earth for the here and now. We live for eternity. So we have to keep eternity in view. And as long as there's sin in this world, there's going to be injustice. I don't have to be happy about it, but the Lord tells me to relax, to rest in him, knowing that he, the righteous judge, will recompense every evil deed. The Lord sees all. He knows all. He will judge all. Pharaoh tried to drown all the babies in the Nile River. You know where Pharaoh died? In the river. Haman made some gallows, and he wanted to hang Mordecai, and he wanted to kill all the Jews. Where did Haman die, if you might recall? Hanging from the gallows he made. They tried to throw Daniel in the lion's den. Actually, they did throw him in the lion's den because he prayed too much. Do you remember where those that threw him in the lion's den ended up dying? In the lion's den. The three Hebrew children who wouldn't bow and pray, They brought him up and they said, heat the thing up seven times more. And they brought him up and they threw him in. And the Hebrew children stood in there just fine. Without even a hair singe. But you know the ones that threw him in, do you know how they died? They were overtaken by the fire. You don't think justice is coming? You don't think God knows how to work everything out? You don't think in the end we're going to be sitting there in heaven with all of eternity resting in the fact that Jesus, the righteous judge, sorted it all out and nothing fell through the cracks or was beyond his control? I'm telling you, that's where we're headed. We're going to rest then. What Paul's saying is, you can rest now. You can rest now, knowing he's got it all under control. He sees all. He's the righteous judge. His day's coming. So, Christian, probably would help us to stay out of the news feeds a little bit. I know it helps me. I don't want to be ignorant. I don't. But if one of you could read it and just tell me about it, that might help me. I'm seriously, you got to be careful with that stuff. If all you do every day is scroll and you're reading through all those headlines, I promise you this, that fear, that irritation, that anger, you'll succumb to it. And you won't be resting in Christ. You know, if I start with him in the morning and just let me go meet with the righteous judge here before I start my day. And then I just be real careful about the other things I let in. Did you know I will actually be able to relax in 2026? I don't know what's going to happen this year. It'll probably be absurd. I'm just going to try my best to relax in the Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I know we took a trail today.